In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. We continue to follow Paul on his journey. First 2 weeks of our journey was exploring how Paul, in his confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus, learned faith, learned how to surrender to the Lord, to stop fighting and resisting the Lord's work, and to learn how to listen, how to give his attention to the Lord and really pay attention to what the Lord was asking him to do. This week, we begin to explore hope. The first part of hope is confronting your past. Paul was a blame shifter. He thought it was those Christians that were causing all the problems in Israel that were going on. It was their fault. They weren't worshiping God, the true God of Israel, in the right way. They were blaspheming his name. They weren't doing the right practices. They weren't following what Moses had handed down. And so Paul blamed the Christians for the ills of his society, the breakdown of his culture. It was those people. And if we could take care of them, then things would be right in our society again. Paul thought he was blameless, that he was part of the solution, and those people were the problem. Paul is not unique in his blame shifting. As Dr. Henry Cloud said, we live in a culture of blame. People will blame anyone, anything, for their misery sooner than take the responsibility into their own hands in order to do their own part to make things better. We love to point fingers. Just pay attention to politics. Read the news. Listen to energy fights in Texas. Pay attention to debates in Congress and the Senate. Everyone is pointing fingers at somebody else. It's those people. It's their fault. As Stephen Feynman observes, blame is poisonous, hurtful, and devastating. It tears apart marriages, fractures work relationships, disables major social programs, inflicts damage on powerful corporations, it brings down governments, it starts wars, and it justifies genocide. Blame shifting, scapegoating of others, those other people on the other side of our position, is arguably the root cause of most of, maybe all, of the conflicts in our world. It was no different in Paul's world. He had justified killing, imprisoning every Christian he could get his hands on because they were the problem. He had justified in his head and in his heart that the wiping out of Christians was godly work because they were the problem. Pastor Timothy Keller says, there are many ways to cover up our sin. We may justify or minimize it by blaming circumstances or blaming people around us. However, real repentance must admit that sin is sin and take full responsibility in one's own life. True repentance only begins when blame shifting ends. As long as Paul was pointing fingers, whether it was the Christians, the Gentiles, maybe the Sadducees, whoever he was possibly pointing his finger at in the world, as long as he was pointing a finger outside of himself, the toxicity was going to continue. And so Jesus confronted Paul and made him turn his finger around. And Jesus challenged Paul to start looking within himself. And it was in confronting the truth of Jesus that Paul would then write to Timothy towards the end of his life, "Christ Jesus came into this world to save selfish sinners, and I am the worst sinner of all." Before he was on that road to Damascus, Paul would have never said such a statement, because we hear in his letters that he claimed blamelessness. Well, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, living in his culture and society as a man of prestige and power and status. It was only when brought to his knees in front of Jesus Christ that he started to examine himself. Shannon Alder said, "Look in the mirror. There, you will meet the one person who will betray you the most." Look in the mirror. There, you will meet the one person who will betray you the most. Paul echoes this sentiment writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "Take a good look at yourselves to see if you are really being faithful to Christ. Check yourselves." Blame shifting is contagious, and it's all around us. But through Christ, we can stop pointing fingers outside of ourselves and start to look within. Paul was also living in secrecy. He was trying to hide from God, similar to Adam and Eve, after falling into sin in Genesis 3, try to hide from God. Paul, on the surface, was a godly man, following the Lord's will. But within, there were hidden agendas, hidden purposes. On the surface, it looked like Paul was about God's work. But the secret life within revealed that his ego was at work. His ego was at work hiding behind a facade of godliness. Our egos work in secrecy and darkness. They cannot work in any other context. And sin and selfishness grows here in the secrecy and the darkness of our egos, where we put on fronts and facades, superficial appearances to people around us. But the reality within is hidden motives, manipulative thoughts, and agendas. Jennifer DeLucy said, "You can't healthfully sweep your dysfunctions under the carpet and pretend nothing is there. Whether it's your family culture or your religious culture or maybe both, this way of hiding things is a great way to grow deep roots of poison and toxic dysfunction in all of your close relationships. It is a great way to destroy yourself and everyone around you. So end the culture of secrecy. Face your offenses head on. Face the truth with the desire to fix yourself and to find healing." We could try to sweep things under the rug. It seems to work in the short term. And so many of us are taught to do it in our culture because we must maintain appearances. People will judge us and attack us if we're honest and open and vulnerable. And so we play the game of hiding, putting on the front, the face, playing the ego game. But when we sweep this dysfunction under the rug, we destroy ourselves. We destroy our family systems. We destroy our churches. We destroy society. Brené Brown said, "Vulnerability is the birthplace of change. Vulnerability is the source of hope. As long as we are hiding, as long as we have secrets, we won't change. It is only in coming forward into the light, as Jesus puts it, out of the darkness, out of the shadows, in vulnerability, that we can find true and lasting change. We will live in hopelessness, anxiety, and depression if we live in the darkness and in secrecy. But if we come out into the light, we can find hope in the truth of God. Jesus invites us into this vulnerability to step out of the darkness into the light. The light, you remember, blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. He had been living in secrecy and darkness for so long that when he finally saw the truth of who he was and what he was about, it utterly blinded him. It reminds me, if you've ever been to a movie matinee in the middle of the afternoon and you come out of the movie theater and you step into the sunlight, it is utterly blinding because you're so used to the darkness of the theater. This was Paul's experience. He had been hiding in the shadows of his ego for so many years that when he finally met the simple truth of Jesus face to face, it blinded him. But after 3 days, that blindness was removed, and Paul could live in the light from then on. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Everything that is secret will be brought into the open. Everything that has been hidden will be uncovered. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered to someone behind closed doors will be shouted from the rooftops." Like Adam and Eve trying to hopelessly hide from God in the garden, we cannot hide from God. You may have secrets that you can keep from people around you, maybe even the closest people in your life, but you are not hiding them from God. He knows the truth. And as long as we're hiding in this secrecy, we will destroy ourselves and those people around us. And so Jesus invites us into the light. The secrets are going to come out anyways, and God already knows them, so you might as well step out courageously in vulnerability. Trusting, as 1 John says, that if we step into the light, we won't find condemnation and judgment, but healing and forgiveness. Paul was also fixated on those Christians and how they were ruining the faith of Abraham and Moses. And also, I assume, after he realized the error of his ways, tempted to be fixated on his past. I imagine how hard it might have been for Paul to get over the fact that he had killed the very Christians that he would then call brother and sister in Christ. Fixation is when we cling, hold on, dwell in the past, dwell in the pain, the suffering, the hatred, the grudges, things we can't just let go of. Forgiveness, on the other hand, the Greek word is literally to release, to let go. Forgiveness is letting go so that we can move forward in growth, in learning, and healing. As Sharon Salzberg said, when we forgive, we are not to pretend that the harm didn't happen or cause us pain. No, instead, when we forgive, we clearly see the pain for what it was, the wrong for what it was. But we now come to see that fixating on that past of harm just generates anger and sadness within us. Forgiving is not pretending like everything's okay, that nothing terrible happened. No, forgiveness is simply letting go so that we no longer live in that pain of the past over and over and over and over. Forgiveness is letting go of our fixation on those things that haunt us. As one monk said, letting go of fixation is effectively a process of learning to be free. Because every time we let go of something in forgiveness, we become free of its grip. Sarah Manguso said, perhaps all of our anxiety derives from our fixation, from our inability to accept that life is ongoing and that we need to move forward. As we heard in the reading from Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times should we forgive and let go when somebody hurts us in a single day? Maybe 7 times? Jesus responds to Peter, how about 70 times 7 times? As the parable goes on to say, we do forgive for the sake of releasing others from our hatred and vengeance, but we also forgive to set ourselves free. As long as we are fixating, holding on to pains and grudges and vengeance and hatred in our hearts, we are prisoners, bound in that toxicity and dysfunction. And so Jesus says, if somebody hurts you 70 times, 7 times in the same day, let it go. Don't let them control you through their toxicity and abuse. Release it and run to the arms of God. We don't have to be slaves to our pasts. But in order to be set free from them, we have to confront them. We have to stop pointing fingers and look within. We have to stop hiding in secrecy and step out in vulnerability, trusting that God will catch us. And we have to let go. We have to stop fixating on the pain with our mental cycles, with our patterns and habits of behavior, and we have to forgive. We have to let go. As many times as we have to in a single day, let go and turn to God. And then we can learn that our pasts are not just places of trauma and suffering, but they are places that God has been at work within us, shaping us, growing us, challenging us, teaching us how to be humble, how to be loving. Through the love of Christ, our pasts become a place of hope, a place where we can look no longer with pain and bitterness, but the eyes of thankfulness. That God was always there, always working through the pain, the abuses and traumas that others have inflicted upon us and that we've inflicted on ourselves, and that God is working all of that for our good. Amen.